You are listening to the Mid-Current Church Podcast. This week's message is week one of our teaching series titled, Inner Order, Outer Peace. For more information and to visit us online, visit us at midcurrentchurch.org and find us on Facebook and Instagram. And now, here is Pastor Sten Carlson with today's message.
Just a couple years ago, a number of years ago, actually, that I had to drop something off at some friends of ours in town. And when I got to their house, lined all throughout their living room were these big black trash bags filled with old clothing and old stuff from their house that clearly they didn't want any longer. And so when I showed up, they apologized to me for the clutter and for the mess that was, kind of filling their living room. And they explained to me, what it is that they had going on. They explained to me the reason for all these bags and the project they were working on. And it was actually this very project that means they didn't have as much time as they originally thought to, they thought they had to connect with me. So when I got back home, my wife was surprised that I had returned so quickly. And so I explained to her what my friends, what our friends had explained to me about the project that they had going on at the time. And so I explained to her that they explained to me that they had to bring all of these black trash bags, they had to bring all of this stuff that afternoon to the condo of a friend of theirs named Marie. And I didn't know there was a condo involved, and I didn't actually know that they had a friend named Marie, but like it or not, Marie was about to receive a whole bunch of bags of stuff from the house. And so I told all of this to Erica. Well, that's why I'm home so soon. They had to get this stuff to the condo of their friend named Marie. And it was at that point that my wife Erica informed me that there was no condo and that there was no friend named Marie, but in fact, our friends were cleaning and decluttering their house as a result of the wildly new popular Netflix series called Tidying Up, which was hosted by the Japanese TV personality Marie Kondo. And instantly, all of this made so much more sense to me. A quick show of hands here. Who got sucked into the Marie Kondo phase? Anybody? Okay, there's some hands going up. If you don't know, no problem. Marie Kondo, she was, I don't know how you get this title exactly, but she was considered to be a home organization consultant who became famous for these organization methods that she had created and became famous ultimately for encouraging her viewers to ask this question, does it spark joy when trying to determine the things that you would keep or get rid of? And if the answer was no, this thing does not spark joy within me, well, then it had to go. And I'm not sure if it was related or not to the Marie Kondo phase or not, but sometime around this same time, it seemed to me that I started hearing people using this phrase more and more and more. There was even a book written by someone else that had a similar title, but I started hearing people using this phrase more and more and more when it came to the cleanliness in the organization of their home. And the justification that people use for going into some kind of cleaning frenzy, you know, in their house was always this. I heard it all the time. Outer order, inner peace. Anyone heard that phrase before? Outer order, inner peace. You might have used that phrase a time or two in your life. Outer order, inner peace is a way to suggest that if I can get stuff, you know, out there in my life in order, well, then I'll feel more at peace in here. Right? Outer order in my home will lead to peace in my heart. And I think people are thinking that just the right amount of organization will lead to, you know, some kind of joy that I have been looking for. Now, don't get me wrong. I am all for cleanliness. I'm all for a clean house and for an organized home. There's no denying that is a pretty good feeling. And apparently my youngest son, Siggy, would also agree. A quick side story here. It was a number of weeks ago that my wife, Erica, she had a day off from work. And so she cleaned from top to bottom, like our entire house when the kids were at school. And when they came home, they got off the bus, they came through the front door. The very first thing out of my son, Siggy's mouth, when he walked in the door and saw everything, he said, "Mom, I love when you clean." So I don't know if that was like a compliment or some kind of like subtle accusation that he was making. I don't know. But I think Siggy was feeling what so many of us feel, right? A clean home and in a well-organized physical environment. It just feels good. But here's the question. Does that feeling last? Right? Does it actually lead to true and lasting peace and joy in our life that so many of us are hoping that we can get our hands on? I'm not sure that it does. In fact, I would suggest perhaps the exact opposite, that when it comes to a kind of peace that surpasses all understanding, when it comes to a joy in our life and in our heart that nothing and that no one can steal, that nothing and no one can take away from us, I think that there is a different formula that we need to follow in our life. And the formula is the name of the very new series that we are starting today. It's called Inner Order, Outer Peace. See, what I would argue today is that peace in our life and joy in our life and satisfaction in our life and contentment in our life, it does not depend on the organization of our home, but rather it depends on the organization of our heart. Okay, it's not about any kind of like external factor. Peace, joy, contentment, satisfaction, it does not depend on the organization of our home, but on the organization of our heart. It does not come from anything on the outside. It does not come from well-ordered bank accounts or resumes or accomplishments or careers or well-ordered or well-behaved kids or anything else on the outside. I would suggest that it comes from a well-ordered life on the inside. And so for the next handful of weeks, I am going to be talking about organizing our life. I'm going to be encouraging you to organize your life around some of the things that matter most. And so I'm just going to tell you here today, at least how we're going to get this series off to start. I'm going to tell you the three things that I'm going to encourage you most. Okay, meaning if you put these things first in your life and you build everything else around it, I think you will find the peace that you are looking for. And so here's my encouragement to you over the course of this series. I'm going to encourage you to make a greater commitment to and to ultimately organize your life around the Word of God, the people of God, and the mission of God. Okay? We want to organize our life, put the first things first in our life. And so this series is designed for me to encourage you to organize your life around the people, the Word of God, the people of God, and the mission of God. If we can get these things set first in our life, in our hearts, then I believe that we will find the peace in the joy that we are longing for. And at the same time, I think everything else will fall in line. But if we start with everything else, then I'm just not sure that we are going to find time in our life or in our heart for the things that matter the most. And there's an image that I would like to try to frame this entire series with. And it's an image, it's an example, it's a little analogy that I'm almost sure that so many of you have seen before in your life, but it's the most perfect way for me to frame this series and what I want to talk to you about today. And so I'd like to suggest this image to you nonetheless. Imagine that these tennis balls here that I have, imagine these things are the most important things in your life. The Word of God, the people of God, and the mission of God. At the very same time, imagine that this little jar of pebbles here, imagine these are all the other things that you've got to do, and there's some already in here. Imagine this is all the other stuff that you've got to do in life, all the things that you like, all the things that you enjoy, all the things that you've got to do, that you want to do, that you put first in your life. Okay, so Word of God, people of God, mission of God, everything else in your life. See, here's why I think what happens with most people in the world today, right? Most people take all the things that they've got to do, things that they like to do, sometimes the things that are necessary to do, but most often people will start and they'll fill their life with all the things they like and enjoy. I mean, sometimes it's work, it's fun, it's hobbies, it's vacation, it's the kids' sporting things. It's all the things you got to do, you like to do, you have to do, maybe even the things that are necessary to do. And so often people in the world, we fill our lives with all this stuff first. And we go, yeah, those are all the things that are happening in my life. And then oftentimes people go, oh, wait a second. Yeah, no, faith is important to me. You know, yeah, I've got a lot of other stuff going on, but yeah, my faith and my spiritual life is important to me. They go, oh, yeah, so what about the Word of God and the people of God and the mission of God? And you try to add that stuff into your life, the Word of God, the people of God, and then the mission of God. And it doesn't quite fit totally to get it all in there. If you maybe got to get it to fit, that's great. As soon as life gets a little crazy, one falls out. You put the little things in first, all the things you got to do, you have to do, you want to do, and then you try to add in the other important things, and it just doesn't work. Now imagine this. Now imagine you took the Word of God, the people of God, and the mission of God. Imagine you said, you know what? I'm going to put those things first in my life. These are going to be the things that I organize my life. These are going to be the things that I organize my heart around. I'm going to put those things in first, and then imagine you take all the rest of the stuff, all the fun, all the hobbies, all the work, all the necessities, all the realities that we have to do as adults in this world, all the things that we fill up our calendar and our schedule and our life with, and then we add those things in around it. And there's a lot of them sometimes. Just so you don't think I'm pulling tricks on you, I'm going to add this one in. It all fits. Very same things, very same stuff. We got more in here. I won't try to pull any tricks here. Add it all in, and it all fits. And when life gets crazy, nothing spills out. Nothing falls out. Everything is secure. And so what we realize is that inner order, right? Getting things first, building things in our life around the things that matter most. It's inner order, it's inner structure, it's inner organization that ultimately leads to outer peace in our life. And so today, with this picture in mind, I want to start talking about the very first of these three priorities that I want us to put first in our life. My goal today is very simple. I want to do everything I can to encourage you and to convince you to make the Word of God a primary piece and a primary foundation in your life. Some of you here today might be saying, you know what, that doesn't sound very deep, and I don't know, maybe you're right, but here's the problem. In my estimation, I just don't think enough of us make the Word of God a priority in our life. And so I want to keep talking about the significance of making this a priority in our everyday life. We have to learn to build our life, to organize our heart around the Word of God. Now, I'll start by saying this. If that phrase, the Word of God, if that sounds kind of strange or foreign to you, I totally get that. So let me explain. Very simply put, if I was just to summarize it, very simply put, the Word of God, or sometimes we just say God's Word, right? It's typically what we refer to as the Bible. In a spiritual and maybe even in a more technical sense, that word used in this sense, it's the way that we speak about, it's the way that we articulate the message that God wants to reveal and impart to us, right? God's Word is ultimately how God wants to reveal himself and his heart and his way and his will. It's the way that God wants to reveal all of that to his people. And so for Christians, Jesus followers, the Bible is considered to be one of two primary ways that God reveals himself to us. One of the ways that God reveals his heart and his will and his way and his character and his mind and his message to his people. Because all of the above that I just mentioned there, it's all revealed to us. It's revealed for us in the pages and in the prayers and in the prophecies and in the parables and the promises of Scripture that are found in the Bible. Okay, the Bible for Jesus followers are just, for, you know, as we look at it, it's not just some kind of like, it's not just some kind of like outdated like history book. Okay, it is the way and the will and the heart and the mind and the character of God that is revealed to us in written form. And so my goal once again today is to help you understand, is to convince you of the necessity, not of adding the word of God to your life, not of saying, oh yeah, well, I got a lot of other stuff, but sounds like that's important, so I better add that to the top. No, my goal today is to try to convince you of the necessity of organizing your very self, your very everyday life around it. Because I would argue that peace in your life out here, it will only result from the alignment that you have with God's will and God's way and God's heart and God's character and God's mind and God's message right in here. And I think we see a beautiful picture of what this looks like if we look to the life of Jesus. Directly following Jesus' own baptism in this moment of his kind of commissioning as the Son of God, we see that the Spirit leads Jesus into the desert to be tested and to be tempted. And so there in this moment, Jesus is fasting, not eating anything for 40 days. And I want you to listen to what it says next. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 3, it says this: during that time, when Jesus is out in the wilderness, you know, fasting for 40 days, it says, during that time, the devil came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, because he knows Jesus is kind of, you know, new onto the scene, is trying to convince people that, hey, this is who I am. So the devil says, hey, if you are the Son of God, which I know you want people to believe you are, then tell these stones to become loaves of bread. The devil goes, hey, I know you're hungry, and I know you're trying to convince people that you're the Son of God. So the devil's, his plan here, he's going to Jesus, he's saying, hey, kill two birds with one stone, flex a little divine muscle for everybody to see, and fix yourself a snack at the same time. He's going, hey, feed your ego and feed your stomach at the very same time. Ultimately, what the devil is doing, and this is just a side note, he's tempting Jesus to do something that ultimately Jesus could do and quite possibly something that Jesus would have liked to do. And this is what is so sneaky, if I just could add a few notes for you here today. This is what's so sneaky and what's so you know, tricky about the devil. Here's what we have to understand about all of the devil's schemes to trip us up. The devil's temptation of us towards sin, it's not always towards something just ridiculously horrible and awful. Temptation from the devil is oftentimes not towards something just really evil. Temptation from the devil is just the encouragement to misuse or to misorder something that is ultimately good. Right? Our enemy, the devil, typically doesn't whisper into our ear. If he wants us to move towards sin and away from God, the devil doesn't typically whisper into our ear, hey, why don't you go burn down that building full of people? Right? That's not what he whispers into our ear, because ultimately he knows that for 99.999% of the people in the world, they're going to go like, no way, I wouldn't even consider that. His temptation isn't to go do big, giant, horrible, awful things. So instead, what he often does is he takes something relatively, it might be good, it might just be inherently neutral, but what he does is he takes something good, whether that's, you know, food, or whether that's money, or whether that's sex, or whether that's influence, or career, or vacation, or comfort. He takes something relatively neutral, or maybe even good, and he convinces us to misuse it just slightly in a way that it was not intended for. He convinces us to take something relatively neutral, fine, good, maybe even necessary, and to place a greater priority on it than there should be. And so in this moment with Jesus, it was food. And food is good and it's fine. And it, even for Jesus, you know, he had to eat too, right? And so it was a necessary thing in life, and especially when you're hungry and you haven't eaten for 40 days. But Jesus knows ultimately that it was a test. And so look at what he says. It says, Jesus told him, no, the scriptures say, and ultimately what he says here, Jesus is referring to what he would have known as an Old Testament passage that comes from the book of Deuteronomy. Jesus says, no, the scriptures say that people do not live by bread alone, but, listen to this, by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus is saying, hey, we're not sustained by a meal, but by the message of God that is revealed to us. And in this moment, I think Jesus demonstrates something that we all need to understand. The fulfillment does not come from anything that the world can provide, but only from what the word of God can produce in us. We go looking in all sorts of places to think, yeah, that's where I'll find life. That's where I'll find satisfaction. That's where I'll find strength for another day. But we have to understand that fulfillment, satisfaction, the fuel that we need for the life that we're living, for the joy that we're longing for the peace that we want to find, it does not come from anything that the world can provide for us, but only from what the Word of God can produce within us. True and lasting peace and fulfillment and joy and happiness and whatever, it doesn't come from anything other than our alignment with God's will and God's way and God's heart and God's mind and God's character that has been revealed to us and for us in Scripture, in God's Word. And so once again, my ask of you today is actually incredibly simple. It's commit more of yourself to reading God's word as it was recorded and as it was revealed to us. The reality is, I just don't think enough of us engage in God's word regularly. In fact, I'm surprised sometimes. I'll be in conversation with people, and this is not a judgment on anyone because I understand how life goes, but sometimes I'll be talking with people who have questions and doubts about faith and about the Bible and about some of these things that we talk about, and they're just having a hard time wrapping their head around it. And I'll say, well, have you read the Bible? And they'll say, no. And so whether we have questions about it or whether we've staked our life on it, I'm going, man, I don't think enough of us have actually decided to organize our life and to regularly engage in God's word. And what may be of interest to you is to know that there are actually some tangible results linked to greater engagement with reading the Bible. Encouraging people to like read your Bible. This is not something, you know, pastors say just because somehow we're just like supposed to tell you, like, read your Bible every day. Okay, this is something that pastors encourage people because they believe, and I believe, that if you do it, it could change your life completely. In fact, this is what's fascinating to me. Lifeway Research conducted a study recently with 40,000 people ages 8 to 80. And they wanted to see how people were engaging with Scripture. And as they compiled their results, they made a ridiculously profound discovery that they had not even set out to look at in the first place. They made a profound discovery that they weren't even looking for when they originally planned this survey. The study indicated that when people engage with Scripture one time a week, which could include, the one time a week they sit in church and have a pastor say, everybody open your Bible, right? When people engage it with Scripture only one time a week, which could include the one time they're in church, look at this. There was a negligible impact on key areas of their life, a negligible effect on some major parts of their life. The result was the same, that there was practically no impact at all if people engaged with Scripture two times a week. Three times a week, saw a small indication of impact,
right? Something small, moved in their behavior for the person in engaging scripture three times a week. On the whole, however, listen to this. This is what they discovered. That reading the Bible, 40,000 people, ages 8 to 80, they discovered that reading the Bible 1 to 3 times a week had the same effect on people's lives as the people who did not read scripture at all. Okay, so imagine you're going, hey, Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, I'm reading God's word. I'm in it. I'm getting back at it. I'm going to do this thing Monday morning, Wednesday morning, Friday morning. I'm reading. You might have the best attention. The study's saying there might not be an impact that's any different for people that aren't reading it at all. The eye-opener happened for them when Bible engagement for the people, 40,000 people in the study, reached 4 times a week or more with daily engagement with the Bible. Okay? When there was basically stagnant impact over days 1 and 2, there was a small bump on day 3, but when day 4 of Bible engagement was reached, the effects in people's life, it spiked exponentially in an astounding way. The stunning findings included some of the following results, and I'm going to put them up here on the screen behind me. For people that engaged with the Bible 4 times a week or more, here's what they found in this study: that feelings of loneliness dropped 30%. Anger issues dropped 32%. Bitterness in a relationship dropped 40%. Alcoholism dropped 57%. Sex outside of marriage dropped 68%. Feeling spiritually stagnant dropped 60%. Viewing pornography dropped 61%. And then on the positive end of things, sharing someone's faith as a result of reading the Bible 4 times or more a week, sharing your faith jumped 200%, and discipling others, meaning say, hey, let's all try to look a little bit more like Jesus, it jumped 230% in people's lives who read the Bible 4 times or more in a week. Midcurrent, let me repeat to you, fulfillment in life, joy in life, satisfaction in life, the fuel that we need for the life that we are living, it does not come from anything that the world can provide for us, only what the Word of God can produce in our lives. The peace that we are longing for, gang, it's an inside job. It doesn't come from anything out there. It is an inside job. It's an inside and then out, not an outside in kind of thing. And I don't know about you, but if engaging with scripture more, if reading the written word of God regularly, daily, repetitively, if it could impact my life and my anger and my loneliness and my sinful nature, I'm going, sign me up for that. And I guess my question for you would be, why would you not sign up for the very same thing? And so here's the suggestion that I want to ultimately make for you today. My suggestion to you, my encouragement to you is this: start your daily scroll in Scripture. Because I know you're scrolling. I am. I know you're scrolling every day. I am. So start your daily scroll in Scripture. Because, gang, I'll tell you what, I'm going to be honest with you here and pull the curtain back for you a little bit. I'm the kind of guy that wakes up in the morning and I want to know the score from last night. From my game, from another game, it doesn't even matter. Baseball, hockey, football, basketball, I wake up, I kid you not, I want to know the score from last night's game. Every time, all the time, doesn't matter what it is, I want to know. And so if I'm not careful, if I'm not really diligent, if I'm not committed to organizing my life around the things that matter most, I'll be honest with you, if I'm not on my game, then my daily scroll, it starts on ESPN, not B-I-B-L-E. And when this is the case, if I'm not on my game, when I start with the other stuff first, then here's what happens. I never find time for the things that matter the most. When my daily scroll doesn't start in Scripture, then I have a hard time starting at all. Because I get up early And when my first scroll is on, you know, on the scores and on last night's happenings, then all of a sudden what happens? Kids wake up, okay? And then it's breakfast time, okay? Make the breakfast, and then it's pack the backpacks, and then I gotta get them on the bus, and then I look and I go, man, I gotta be at church in 30 minutes, and so then I go get ready, and I make myself breakfast, I haven't done that, and then I get ready and I go to church, and I never made time for the thing that mattered most to me. So my daily scroll, and I would love to suggest for you, your daily scroll has to start in Scripture. And there's some statistics here that I'm throwing up, and you know, and I'm making some points about why this matters. But gang, here's why this is ultimately so significant. Here's why I'm saying, please get this right. Please don't miss this in your life. Because ultimately, if I made a big giant turn here, so stick with me. Ultimately, the Word of God, that's what I'm encouraging you to commit to in a greater way. Ultimately, the Word of God, okay, which is the way that God has revealed himself to us. Ultimately, it wasn't just a book. It was actually a person. Okay? God didn't just reveal himself and his way and his heart and his mind and his character. He didn't just reveal himself in the pages of the Bible. He revealed himself in person here on earth. Listen, in fact, to John chapter 1, verse 1. It says this: in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now listen to this. He was with God in the beginning. Okay? I'll throw you a bone here. That's admittedly a strange sounding sentence. The Word, you know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was, you know, was God and was with God, and then all of a sudden the Word appears to become a He. Like, so the question is like, what exactly does that mean? We'll skip down to verse 14, and I think we get a major clue as to what that means. Here's what it says. It says this: and the Word, which I've already described for us, is the way that God wants to reveal himself to us. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. It's Jesus. Right? He is the Word of God in the flesh. He is the Word, right? The will and the way and the heart and the mind and the character of the Father, which was first revealed in Scripture only to eventually be revealed in the person of Jesus here on earth. The Word became flesh. And here's the deal, gang. When we organize our life and our heart around the Word of God, I think it's impossible to not encounter the person of Jesus. The ultimate source of peace and of joy and of life to the full. The Word became flesh. And I don't want to mix analogies too much here, but interestingly enough, Jesus, he is the Word that became flesh, but Jesus refers to himself also in another way. He refers to himself as the vine and us as the branches, and tells us if we remain in him, we stay connected to him, we organize our life around him, then we will bear much fruit. It's not about what we can reach for on the outside. It's about how well rooted we are on the inside. That's what matters. Recently, I came across the story of the world's, it claimed, the world's longest grapevine that is growing in the Hampton Court Palace in London. It's 250 years old, It's said to have actually produced grapes that once fed Queen Elizabeth. And because of its age, 250 years old, because of its age, people are astonished by what it is still producing today. This single vine, in fact, it has been known to produce, if you see actual photos of it, I mean, it stretches forever. This single vine has been known to produce thousands and thousands of bunches of grapes at once. I mean, my wife and I, we've been out to wine country in California, and I don't know, you see a vine, and I mean, it's kind of just right here. There's a bunch of them stacked up. This one is producing thousands of bunches of grapes at once, and grapes of real significant growth and real significant size, so much that people are just amazed at how such remarkable growth was possible and how it was possible for 250 years. Well, eventually they discovered what was likely the cause of such growth. Not far away from where this vine is in the Hampton Court Palace, not far away runs the River Thames. And it was discovered, actually, that the vine had stretched its roots hundreds of yards away underground until it had come to the edge of the River Thames. And there in the fertile riverbed, it found moisture, a nutrient-rich environment that it fed from constantly, and the roots had drawn the sap up all that distance, hundreds of yards away to the vine, and the result was the incredibly abundant, rich harvest crop of these grapes year after year after year. The vine did the work. The branches bore the fruit. And so Midcurrent, here's the point. I want to encourage us to stay connected to the vine. If our roots are firmly attached to the person of Jesus and to the word of God that has been revealed to us, then I believe that we too will bear much fruit in our lives. So much so that people around us will notice the remarkable fruit that exists and wonder how it is possible. And it is only possible because of the person of Jesus and the word of God, which produces every good thing inside of us. So we stay connected to it and we organize our life and our heart around it as often as we can. Let me pray for us. God, there is so much to do in a day, in a week, in a year. We're pulled in all sorts of different directions, our desires, our wants, our likes, the necessities, God, adult responsibilities. So I'm just praying that you would help us to put the first things first. God, help us to be people who are ultimately driven by your word to us and what is revealed to us there. Help us to be people who organize our life around your will, around your way, around your heart, around your message that has been revealed to us, both on the pages of Scripture and in the person of Jesus. And God, I pray that as we align ourselves more with that, there would be great fruit of peace and joy and so much more in our life for our benefit, God, and for the benefit of those around us. We pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from Midcurrent Church. For more information and to visit us online, check out midcurrentchurch.org and follow us on Facebook and Instagram. Be sure to join us on Sunday mornings, both online and in person at 9 and 10:30 a.m. Midcurrent is located at 200 First Street in downtown Hudson, Wisconsin.